Our text is Genesis chapter 3 for this afternoon. We are doing the Story of the Bible series, and I am just trying to tell the story. So today it is the story of the fall, and we are in Genesis chapter 3. Now this particular story does raise questions. There are things in it that are quite unusual. And people wonder, did this really happen just the way it is recorded in Genesis? Can snakes talk, for example? I've never met a talking snake, but I don't usually hang around snakes long enough to listen. I don't like snakes. So what really happened? Now, we do have a couple of references in the New Testament I'm going to show you. First of all, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And then 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So these passages in the New Testament are written as if the story in Genesis chapter 3 is true, and it is assumed to be true. And so we have to say, despite the puzzling things, the story really happened. So let's read the Bible, and then we'll talk about it as we go step by step. I'm going to go through section by section, and first of all, we're going to talk about the crafty serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what about this snake? Is it a literal snake? Some people think, literally, it is a snake, a literal, actual snake or serpent of some kind. Some people think that it's Satan described as a snake. And I suppose that would be possible. Probably what it is that God somehow used a serpent, a snake, to deceive Eve. A real snake led or inspired or moved by Satan. Now, these are things, how can you understand this? Snakes do not have any kind of appearance today where they would be in any way able to communicate rationally with anyone. And this seems to be, let's put it this way. How many of you, if you were out walking in your garden and a snake reared up its head and started talking to you, how many of you would stay around to listen? Anybody? Anybody? I don't think I would. As I said, I'd be getting my shovel or trying to kill that snake or whatever. When I was in school, I was cutting grass for these people up on the mountain. They said, don't go near those rocks. There's snakes there. And I, of course, was being a very zealous worker, and I went near the rocks. And sure enough, there was a snake there. And I had dreams that night. My roommate, I was telling this story. He says, you better quit talking about that. And so that night I dreamed somebody was dumping snakes on my bed. And I jumped up and I ran halfway across the room. And he looks at me, he goes, you were dreaming about snakes, weren't you? Yes, I was. So I would not listen. But Eve doesn't seem to be surprised. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that something is different then than it is now. We know that creation groans and travails since the fall of man. Romans 8 tells us this. So there were profound changes. So what happened? We don't know. We don't understand. God doesn't give us enough information. That's true with a lot of stories in the Bible. Like, how do we deal with it? We don't understand it. So the reaction of the natural mind that doesn't know God says, ah, that's impossible, couldn't happen. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that we don't understand how they happen, and yet they do happen. And so we have to probably be a little less judgmental about God's word. The thing is that God is not, according to the Bible, God does not lie. Also, according to the Bible, that God spoke when He spoke out His word. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that means God breathed it out. So God's voice gave the words of all scripture. Now, I tend to think all scripture means the New Testament also, but it at least means the Old Testament. And so if God breathed out these words and God does not lie, then these words must be true, even though we don't understand them. So we do have to establish that at the start. So let's talk about the deception. It says the serpent was more crafty. There was one commentator or translation I saw somewhere said this word should probably be translated wise I've got an S word in my head but I can't pull it out. Subtle, okay? Knew how to communicate in a very crafty way. In our translation here it says crafty. So there's a wisdom. You'll notice the attack. He doesn't directly attack what God said, but he alters the wording. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So he is challenging God's word by making her say, oh no, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now you've probably heard people say, oh, see, she altered what God said. She added in the words, or touch it. Even commentators and people that I respect, well, have said that. And I think, well, maybe. I don't really see that as a huge error on her part. Some people almost want to accuse Eve of sin before she actually sinned. So I'm not willing to do that. She's just making a statement, and I think she's repeating it as she understands it. And so then the serpent directly contradicts what God said. You will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he, first of all, contradicts, and then he impugns God's motives. He says, you know, God is really holding out on you. That's why he told you not to eat of it. He knows what's going to happen when you eat, and he doesn't want that to happen. He's not very good, is basically what he's saying. All right, so that brings us to the sin of mankind, verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, a couple of things here. The woman, in her deception, remember that passage I read back in 1 Timothy, it says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived. She was deceived. People have less guilt when they are deceived by something. We will cut them a little bit of leeway or if somebody does something because they've been deceived and they thought they were doing the right thing and they did the wrong thing. We will not be so harsh on them as we would be if somebody deliberately does something they know they ought not to have done. So she's deceived, and she is made to have the sense that, well, the tree is good for food. It looks good. It's a good-looking tree. The fruit on it was probably good-looking. And the tree, it says, this is where she has accepted the deception of Satan. He says the tree was desirable to make one wise. And so she took from the fruit and ate of it. Now, you've probably heard somewhere along the way, some people will say, well, Adam was just standing there watching when this happened. How many of you heard that ever said? A few people? Okay. Again, does the Bible say that? It doesn't say that. It really bothers me when people add things to the story that aren't there. Because, you know, we don't know where Adam was. In any case, she was the one deceived. And then she gave it to her husband and he ate. Now, 1 Timothy tells us Adam was not deceived. What does that tell you? Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what God's law said. And he saw now that his wife had taken of the fruit and eaten it and had broken God's law. And he deliberately took the fruit and broke God's law. Now, why did he do that? Now, I have my speculations. I'm a little cautious about them because they're not in the Bible. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us why he did that. The Bible does tell us in the previous chapter about how much he loved this woman God had made. I wonder what he was thinking. This is my speculation. It's not in the Bible. Is he thinking something like this? God's going to kill this woman I love just because she ate this fruit. That's a stupid rule. How many would think that? What? You can't eat that fruit. What's the big deal? It's good to look at. It's good for food. Why does God have this rule? And why is he going to kill this beloved woman he gave me? Because she ate of this fruit, just because she ate of the fruit. So Adam, knowing full well that what he is doing is against God's law, goes ahead and does it. Maybe he's thinking, well, God's going to have to kill me too then. I don't know. I'm just speculating. We don't know what his motivation is. But there is a motivation. He's doing it. He's upset with, he is upset enough with God that he's willing to do the opposite of what God had commanded. Okay? So then comes what? Shame. They look at each other and they realize we've done wrong. We're uncovered. And it seems very odd to us, like people walking around without clothes seems very odd to us. This isn't what is normally done. But apparently they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And they weren't really sufficient. Like obviously a fig leaf is not going to last very long. But they don't know what to do. And so they cover themselves. Alright, so that brings us to the consequences of sin. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." All right, so the first consequence of sin is hiding themselves. Well, covering themselves and then hiding themselves. And God, they realize they have broken God's law and God has showed up and now they have to, what are they going to do now? It's very easy to sin when you think God is far away and he's not going to reach you. But when he shows up at your door, you begin to wonder about what you're going to do. It's like when your kids are doing something wrong. It's all very well and good to do it when mom and dad aren't there. But when mom comes or dad comes and says, what's going on? All of a sudden, things become different, right? So that's where they are. And God knows immediately what they've done. And so what happens next? The man says, well, she gave me the fruit. It's not confession. It's not that he says, well, I didn't like your rule. You're going to kill her, so I decided I'm going to do it. He doesn't say that. He's not honest. It's her fault now. Passing the buck. And what does she do? Well, it's his fault. It's a serpent. What does a serpent do? There's nobody else to blame. He's stuck with it. Right? All right. So then comes the curses. First to the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now this is a part, the first part of this is curious as well. Like if we're saying, okay, creation is broken and groans and travails since the fall of man, then this curse on the serpent is, on the literal serpent, is what has produced the way a serpent makes its way in this world today. Now I don't quite understand that, because you know, God, you know, snakes are made in a certain way. There's no evidence of any change in their structure. They don't have little vestigial arms that have withered away or anything like that. They are just snakes. Didn't God create them that way originally? I don't know. But we just have the text here, and there's something that has changed. I don't understand all of that, but that's something that has changed. But then the second part of the curse on the serpent is spiritual. And it is directed at Satan himself. And clearly, he is saying here, this is called the proto-evangelium, the first of the gospel, he is saying that you will have a conflict with the seed of the woman, between your seed and the seed of the woman. He, the seed of the woman, will bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so we interpret that to be the Lord Jesus Christ will crush the serpent, even though the serpent will wound him superficially. And so we see in that the cross. In the cross, Satan thinks he's won. He thinks he's won a triumph. He thinks he's crushed the seed of the woman. But, in fact, all he has done is wound him, because he rises again the third day to save us from our sins. So then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So basically here there's two things, the pain and difficulty of childbirth. And women who are mothers know all about this. And that is a part of the fall. The presumption is, see, there's a physical change there, isn't there? The presumption is that if Eve was bearing children before the fall, there would have been no pain. There would have been no difficulty. She would just bear her children, and that would be that. And on we go. Get her back to work within hours, maybe. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Speculating, right? Get her back to work where she belongs. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. Okay. And then she says, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And that speaks of conflict. Okay, so that the sin produces conflict, and there's conflict in marriages because men and women don't see things eye to eye, and men make jokes like that I just made in the pulpit, and then I hear about it later, and I'm wrong to say such things, right? Well, I guess it's okay if you're joking and everybody knows you're joking, but don't do it too much. So let's move on to the man. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. So the curse to the man is hard work, a resistant soil, problems. You're building something, and it, you know, there's always going to be something that goes wrong. There's always going to be a mistake. It's going to be hard. It's going to wear on your bodies. It's talking to a man, actually, at the wedding. There's a young man who is currently a heavy-duty mechanic. There was an older man. He's the grandfather of the groom, right? He was also a heavy-duty mechanic. And the older man said to the younger man, we were standing out on the porch, he said, "Oh, that's good." He says, "But you'll want to quit after a while." And the young guy goes, "Oh, no, it's great. I love it." "Yeah," he says. But then as we're walking to the church, he's limping. He says, "He'll be walking like me." Okay, hard work. It breaks the body down. There's resistance. Until you return to the ground, because you are dust and you will die. And so will all your descendants. So the curse on the man. That's what happened. And then the expulsion from the garden. Probably the hardest thing of all. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch forth out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard their way to the tree of life. Now, there's certain mysteries about all this, too. We don't quite understand all of that. Apparently, remember, there was the tree of life in the garden, and if somehow God had endued it with the properties that if they were to eat of it, that would grant eternal life. But God was not about to grant eternal life to sinners without redemption. So, there's a change. Now, there's a couple of things to note about the change. First of all, he calls his name Eve. Now, the wife's name Eve. Now, remember, when she was created, God says she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That looks backward to what God had done in creating her. Here, Eve, the word Eve means living. It has to do with the word for life. And so he's looking forward now. He's calling her life because she is the mother of all the living. That's a hopeful word. We also see the Lord God making a covering for them. It seems that there, many people have read into this. This is redemption. They talk about the first sacrifice. They are taking these skins of the animal that had to die to cover them. Okay? And there's probably something to that. Although the Bible, it doesn't explicitly say. And so, it seems that God still has a good relationship with them. There is a reconciliation. They have sinned. They have been condemned. But there is also this covering. And so there is a reconciliation of sorts. Now, the Old Testament, we only have a little bit of information. It's not the same as the New Testament. But something has happened. But there is something there is a barrier that needs to be maintained until redemption can be complete. No eternal life until redemption can be complete. So they're expelled from the garden. Now, in the Bible and in our preaching, we often refer to this story. It is one of the central stories of our history and explains why bad things happen in this world. Why is there disaster? Why is there bad things? Why are people doing bad things? Well, because Adam sinned. That's what the Bible says. Now, as I said, there are a few hints of redemption in the story. We talk about the promise to the woman. We talk about the faith of Adam in calling his wife's name Eve. We talk about the garments of skin and so forth. But what we need, as we see this story, we see that this is where it all started, but we need to trust in God in order to overcome our sin nature, which we inherited from Adam. It began here, and we need to live in faith in God, who has a plan to solve the problem that was caused when Adam reached out to take that fruit from the hand of his wife Eve and ate contrary to what God had said. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this afternoon to consider your word and the story of the fall. It affects every one of us immediately. And it is the reason why we are where we are. It's why we come here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. Lord, I pray that each one here would truly have a relationship with him, would love him, and serve him with all their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.